If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. Today's text is on the back of your order of worship, and it's even more fine given the fact I'm not going to read it to begin with. It's a very long text this morning, and what I'll do is let me pray, and then we'll open and we'll get right into it. Father, I just pray now that you would come by your Spirit and open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf to hear your great gospel, these great things that Chris spoke of, that we are to hear about. What is that? Who is this King of Glory, that you are the King of Glory, that we might shout that? I pray that you would be in my head and in my thinking and in my heart and in my understanding and in my mouth and in my speaking. In your name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. Well, if you've been here for the past month or so, you'll know I've been preaching through Genesis 24, and I'm beginning to feel a lot like Marty McFly. Remember, if you saw Back to the Future, in the movie Back to the Future, Marty McFly was transported back in time, and the whole reason he was back in time is he had to make sure that his parents hooked up. Because if his parents didn't hook up, he wouldn't exist. And so remember, everything seems to go against him, and you wonder if it's ever going to happen. And as the movie goes on, when it looks like his parents aren't going to be getting married, after all, his brother disappears from a picture he has. And then his sister disappears, and he starts becoming transparent, and he becomes extremely worried, right? Some of you, I'm sure, are feeling that way. Is Tommy ever going to get Isaac and Rebecca together? Because if they don't, Jacob will never exist, and this series will cease, because it's called The Life of Jacob. And yes, we will. Today, we're going to make significant steps forward. They're not going to meet today, but it's the anticipation, right, that makes it sweet. So we're going to move forward, and the servant that has been sent to pursue Rebecca is going to sort of call today. I mean, when he calls and expects an answer. And so we're going to look at three things today. We're going to look at, first thing is the call to commitment. The servant's going to ask her, are you going to come or not? And then we're going to look at the cost of commitment. Should she go or shouldn't she go? And then we're going to look at the confidence of commitment. How can she go and be sure that she's not making the wrong decision? And so with that said, let's look at the call to commitment. Look at verse 28. It says, then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I prepared the house and a place for the camels? So he entered the house, and then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet, and feet to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when the food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And he said, speak on. Well, what is his business? If you remember, first of all, if you remember, what's the business of the book of Genesis? The business of the book of Genesis is just this. It's to remind Israel of this thing called the gospel. Because you remember, God promised Israel that he would deliver them from Egypt, out of their bondage and out of their slavery, and he would finish the job and get them into the promised land. And so what it meant for them to believe the gospel was that believe that God had taken them from Egypt, he'd done that work, but also that he would finish the job. And now what was their constant struggle? The constant struggle for Israel is the same struggle that you have. Is God going to finish the job? He's taken me out of Egypt, which the New Testament calls your sin, and promises to get you into this thing called glory, into his presence. And yet you and I live in this hard place right now. And the struggle with believing the gospel is whether or not he's going to finish the job. And the book of Genesis was written to remind them that, in fact, God is going to finish the job. Here's how you know. And then we get into this life of Abraham, and you see all the promises made to Abraham. And then Abraham got to a point where Sarah died. And now what was he going to do? God promised to make Abraham's descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth and to give him the land of Canaan. And he was about to die. Well, the answer is to make sure that his son, Isaac, gets married. And yet Isaac had a problem. Isaac had a problem that many Christian single people have, is he couldn't go outside. He couldn't leave the covenant with Abraham. He couldn't take a wife from the land of Canaan, from someone who was not a believer in Yahweh back in the Old Testament. And he couldn't leave the land of Canaan either, because then he would be dispossessed. And so Isaac was just sort of stuck, sort of damned if you do and damned if you don't. How am I ever going to find a wife if I can't have a wife from here and I can't leave? And Abraham sends his most faithful and trustworthy servant to his family in the land of Ur in Haran to find a wife for Isaac. And remember, this guy goes and he goes to the well at ladies' night, because remember, in the ancient Near East, every night is ladies' night at the well. And the servant goes there, so we know he's wise, and he prays to God, and he prays this prayer that it's not a test for God, but it's a test of the woman. He says, God, that when a woman comes, may she not only offer me a drink, but may she also offer to water my camels. 10 camels, they probably drank 30 gallons apiece. The woman would have had a gallon container. So whatever woman offered to water these camels was not only nice and polite, but she was also probably industrious and probably more than fit to be the mother of many nations. Okay? So he goes to the well, and what do you know? This beautiful woman, Rebecca, comes, and she says to him, can I get you a drink? And he says, most certainly. And she says, would you like me to water your camels? And it says that he just stared at her, wondering if this might be the one whom God had appointed for Isaac. And then he acts by faith, because he gives her an incredibly expensive pre-engagement gift, sort of like a father or an uncle might give to someone when they get engaged. He gives her a gift, and then he asks who she is. Notice he didn't say, who are you, and hold back. He gave her a gift and then winced and said, okay, now who do you belong to? And she said, I'm Nahor's daughter, Abraham's brother. And it says he worshipped, right? He probably high-fived, he probably did everything. He found the woman, he thinks. And now he has to go and see if it's really going to work. And that's where we pick up the story, the call to commitment. Notice what Rebecca does. We know that she's onto it because she runs to her family and tells them of these things. And we know that also she's onto it because of what Laban does. You see, again, this is one of those texts in Genesis where if you read it, just give it a cursory reading, you can walk away thinking what a great guy Laban was. We know for later on, Laban's not that great a guy. And in fact, Laban right now is just greasing the skids to get as much out of Abraham as he can. Because notice what it says about Laban. It says that when Rebecca came back, he noticed the jewelry on her hands and the things that she had said and ran out to meet the guy. The first thing that Laban notices is the great gifts. And the reason why is because apparently he somehow is responsible now for Rebecca, and it would have been his job to negotiate a dowry. And so here's a guy. If a guy is willing to give her such an expensive gift as just sort of a token, what in the world is he going to give her if she actually gets married? And so he starts to grease the skids to negotiate. And notice what he does. He does the first thing everyone else does. He sort of kisses up to him. He walks out and says, blessed be Abraham's servant. Welcome to our house, blessed of the Lord. And he even uses the name of Abraham's God, Yahweh. Blessed be you. So first he says, you're blessed. And then he says, what are you doing on those camels? Get down off those camels and go in and let me take care of your camels. And he feeds the camels. And then he says, you need some water for your feet. And he washes their feet. And then he sets a big table before them. And in his mind, probably negotiations were set. The servant would have been somehow entitled or somehow needful of actually showing him respect, because he had blessed him. He had taken care of his camels. He had taken care of his servants. And he had set a table before him. And the servant ends the discussion. The servant basically says, in a matter of speaking, there won't be a negotiation here. He says, I'm not going to eat until I've stated my business. In other words, I'm not going to receive all the stuff you're doing to grease the skids until you know what I'm offering. Because what I'm offering is non-negotiable. I'm going to tell you what the deal is, and then you guys will respond yes or no. And that's what he does. And the first thing he says would have been an eye-opener, because we don't know if Rebecca told them about Abraham, but he says to them, the first thing is, I am Abraham's servant. They hadn't seen Abraham for about 70 years, but they knew Abraham was special. Why? If nothing else, he was crazy, because remember, Abraham was called from the land of Ur, and imagine him going to his family 70 years ago and saying, guys, you know what, this God has called me. I don't never heard of him, never met him, not anything, but he came to me in the night and said, Abraham, follow me. I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations. I'm going to, whoever blesses you, I bless. Whoever curses you, will curse. And all in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham had to have told them that before they left. And they said, sure. Sure, Abraham. So 70 years later, the servant comes back and says, I'm Abraham's servant. And so either one of two things have happened, right? He's become Abraham's servant, and he's destitute. That idiot left 70 years ago to follow some god who he never heard of, and the god ditched him. And now Abraham would like to come back, and if he could, if all possible, please sort of weasel his way into your household and let you guys take care of him. He doesn't. He left 70 years ago to follow this unnamed god who promised him that he would make him a blessing to all the world and a blessing to the nations and give him through him the Redeemer to all the world. And he says, I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed Abraham with great riches. And he lists here riches unimaginable. Remember when Abraham told you that this God was going to bless him? He did. And remember when this God told Abraham that he would give him and his barren wife, remember Sarah, a child? He did. And that child will become the heir to all that Abraham was given. And he's looking for a wife. Bigger than that, Abraham is a man of great faith. You see, not only did that God give him all he promised, not only did he give him a descendant, not only did he give him the land of Canaan, just like he said when he left here, but Abraham still trusts that God. Because when I was coming out here, I came out here, and Abraham said, go to your family and get a wife for my son Isaac. And I said, what if they don't give me a wife for your son Isaac? And Abraham said, don't worry about it. My God has promised he will send an angel before you, and it's going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, you're off. And then the servant says, now, tell me, will you deal kindly and truly with the Lord's servant Abraham? If so, great. If not, I'll go to the right or the left. He lays out a pretty big thing for these folks. But do you understand why he doesn't have to negotiate? Why does he have to negotiate when he is offering everything? He's offering that your daughter will become intimately related and will become an heir and, in fact, will become a participant in the blessing of the nation. She will have all things. There's nothing to negotiate. It's just going to be yours. What are you going to do? You coming? Where are you going? Do you trust or do you not? You see, because when he says, will you deal kindly and truly with Abraham, the word kindness there is the word loving kindness, or chesed in Hebrew. And what that means is more than just kindness. It means sort of to embrace and never let go. Right? If you read the Psalms, it says the Lord's loving kindness never ends. Why? Because he embraces you and doesn't let go. His pursuit never stops. His mercy and his care. And he says, will you deal that way with Abraham and his servant? Will you embrace him? On the other hand, will you deal truly? In other words, he said, Abraham said this was going to happen when he left. 70 years later, it happened. And now, since it's laid out before you, do you really have any other choice? Are you going to deal kindly? Are you going to embrace? Are you going to deal truly and embrace? Because to walk away, would it really be dealing with the truth? And he says, just let me know. And that's, the same call that you and I are given in the New Testament. Right? It's the exact same thing. It's, the New Testament is sort of like this. It's sort of like one great big stranger alternative personal ad. Right? You ever read the personals in the stranger? I do. I read them to the staff sometimes just to bust a gut laughing because they're so bizarre. They're so odd. It's like, it's amazing that this kind of person exists and they're looking for this kind of person. In the New Testament, it's like one great big stranger's personal ad. God wants spouse for son. Requirements? Perfection, beauty, purity, holiness, blemishlessness, whatever. You can't have anything wrong with you. And then it has an asterisk, and at the bottom it says, P.S. All the above provided. You see, the New Testament is about God searching for a spouse for his son, Jesus. That's what the Old Testament is about. That's how the Bible ends. He's searching for a spouse for his son, Jesus. But Jesus can only marry someone who is perfect and without blemish and blameless and sin-free. Footnote, all provided. It's provided. Jesus provides the wedding dress that you and I need by the blood of his cross. He goes to the cross for the very one he loves. So if you wonder if he wants you to be his spouse, you wonder if he wants to be intimately related to you, you look to the cross and you ask yourself, am I going to deal kindly with that? Am I going to embrace it? Am I going to embrace the kindness shown me? But also you have to ask yourself, am I going to deal truly with that? Am I going to deal truly with the fact that if I look at myself, for one, I realize, sort of as Chris was referring to this morning, I'm cynical, and I'm lonely, and I feel like an orphan, and I feel isolated more than anyone could ever know. I'm so isolated that I'm afraid to even say. You look at the cross, and you see that. Do you see that the reason you feel that way is because of your sins and brokenness? And if you just could tell someone, it would be like being diagnosed with some disease, and at least you would be free. And at the cross, you look at it and say, Jesus, here is who I am. I'm lonely, I'm broken, I'm afraid, I'm wounded. Here's what I need. And he looks at you and says, you're the most beautiful bride I've ever seen in my life. You're beautiful. Because you're wearing the clothes I gave you. Now the question is, are you going to wear them? Are you going to put them on? Are you going to follow me? Are you going to come? Yes or no? Remember, Jesus always says that. Jesus always says this. He says, love me or hate me, but for God's sake, don't like me. Love me or hate me. Don't like me. Because if you like me, you're just standing there. You might as well not like me. And Jesus calls all of us to pursue him. And that's what the servant does to Rebecca. He says, deal kindly and truly and let me know. Otherwise, I go left and I go right. I won't keep pursuing this. Now, the big question for Rebecca is the same big question for us. It's sort of like, what's this going to cost me? Is it going to cost me anything to follow this one, the blessing bearer? And the answer is yes. It's going to cost you a lot. Look at verses 50, the cost of commitment. In verse 50, it says, then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you, good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver, articles of gold, and garments, and gave them to Rebekah, and he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. And then they arose in the morning. They said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards she may go. He said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. The cost of commitment. You see, the first part of the commitment they looked at, they made a snap decision because it just seemed like such a no-brainer. Okay, this is Abraham. He is the blessing bearer for this God who's in charge of everything, apparently. He's very wealthy. He has a son who's going to be heir of all things. And all of this thing, he repeats the story. I went to the well and I prayed this prayer and then along came Rebecca. She did this and that. And they say, it must be from the Lord. What can we say? You may take her. And they're just giving permission, their permission. It's sort of like asking for your parents' permission, right? And that's what he did. And the parents said, sure. As far as we're concerned, it looks like it's a good deal. You see, because they considered the cost, but they only considered the good part. They didn't consider the hard part. You see, part of the cost they considered was all the blessing. Right? They look and say, she's going to be rich. She's going to be married to a good guy. All of these things, that's great. And to say no to this call would be denying all these things. But the bigger issue in counting the cost is not saying no to the great things. It's saying no to her comfort. You see, because Rebecca was not only being called to leave her country for Isaac, but she was being called to leave her country. She was being called to leave everything that she knew and everything that made her comfortable in order to pursue this one who would bless her. And that's the hardness of the gospel. Right? If you remember Moby Dick, Father Mapple has that great line where he says, the hardness of obeying God consists in this. Disobeying ourselves. In other words, what makes obeying God hard is disobeying ourselves. And we know that Rebecca struggled with that because when it came time to go, she thought she had some time to hang out because usually courtships lasted a long time. So Rebecca would have been in there. Parents would have said yes. She would have had time to prepare, and she was probably not mentally or emotionally prepared for the next morning. The servant waking up and saying, "All right, pack up, get out of here." And everyone starts to scramble. Why? Because she doesn't want to leave. Or at least she doesn't want to leave that quickly. 10 days is a pretty long time. He says, how about a few days? Say 10. And the servant says, no, right now. And so she has a big decision to make. It's not whether or not following the blessing bearer will be good. It's whether or not she can part with all the things that make her comfortable. And that's the greatest cost that you and I have when we consider the gospel of Jesus. Because he comes to each and every human being and he says, come, follow me. It's not a question, it's a command. Follow me. And then you consider the cost and you say, what's in it for me? Mercy, forgiveness, perfect righteousness, a place at the Father's right hand to be called a son or a daughter, not an orphan anymore. And you say, beautiful, that's what I want. And he says, well, come follow me. And you say, well, that would mean leaving this. My sin, my brokenness, my guilt, my anger, my family situations, all the things that I hold on to. I know they hurt me and I know they make me miserable, but at least I know them and they're comfortable. And he says, you either got to come with me to the promised land or you stay in your comfort, but you just can't stay. And he makes it immediate. And the call of the gospel is to deny the gospel means you're denying all of these things, mercy and forgiveness and all these things on behalf of keeping all of these other things, guilt, shame, brokenness. It would seem like a no-brainer, but unfortunately it's not for most of us because these things are so comfortable and we're so embedded in them. Because what it means, like if you're a religious person, generally speaking, what it means for you to follow Jesus is it means you've got to give up something that you probably based your whole life on, and that's your list of rules. Right? You spend your whole life following a list of rules and judging yourself maybe every morning or every night or maybe every minute or second of the day as to how well you're following this list of rules. And as long as you've got it in front of you and you've got an objective standard, you're feeling okay about yourself. Jesus takes the rules away. Not that the law is not important anymore, but he says you can have a chance. That's what the gospel says. Or if you're like me, instead of looking at the law to see if you're okay, you just look at your buddies, you look at your friends and say, well, I'm doing a lot better than Chris is this week, I must be okay. And Jesus says, it doesn't work like that. You know, see, if you're irreligious, maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you don't believe anything, you don't have to leave your rule following, you have to leave your slavery. You see, because to not be a follower of Jesus means to be enslaved to something else. Right? You think you're free, but are you really? Are you free from the love of money? Are you free from having to have other people's approval all the time? Are you? My guess is if you're honest and you're going to deal kindly and truly with Jesus, you have to say no. And so the question is, will you go? Will you follow Jesus? That was what was laid before Rebecca. Will you follow? Will you go pursue the blessing bearer or will you not? You need to decide now. Like Grace as a church is a great place, and we always hope to keep it a place where if you're not a Christian, you can check things out for a while. But you need to know that's me talking, that's not Jesus. I say check things out for as long as it takes. Jesus says, what are you going to do right now? Let's see what Rebecca does. Listen to the confidence of her commitment. He says in verse 56, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go with my master. And they said, we will consult the girl and consult her wishes. And then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebecca and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebecca and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebecca arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. What you see here in Rebecca's life are just two things. It's what the Bible calls faith and what the Bible calls repentance. When Rebecca said, I will go, it was an incredible act of faith. And it wasn't a leap of faith in the existentialist sense. It wasn't her going, well, I'm going to go marry this guy I don't know, sight unseen, and I'm just going to make a leap of faith. It wasn't a leap of faith at all. It was biblical faith, because you see, biblical faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That she knew the promises that God had made to Abraham, and her family knew. And so when she says, I will go, what does her family do as she's leaving? They preach the gospel to her. Because what God's promises to Abraham were that your descendants will be as numerous as the dust on the earth, and they will possess the land of Canaan. And as Rebecca is riding away, her family rejoices in her decision, and they say, blessed be you, our sister. May your descendants become thousands of 10,000s. Promise number one. And may your descendants become possess the gates of those who hate them. Promise number two. And we know that Rebecca really believed this gospel to her because of her action, which the Bible calls repentance. We tend to think of repentance as doing the right thing in order to make up for the wrong thing so that God's happy with you. Repentance means going home. Repentance means going back to the one who loves you. It means leaving what you thought was home and going to what your real home is. And we know that she repented because and had faith because she got on a camel and left. In other words, faith is always evidenced by its action. And the call for us is exactly the same. Many people sit around and say, I believe in Jesus. Or even if you're really spiritual, you say, I get the gospel. I believe it. I really believe the promises of God. But if you really believe the promises of God, what that means is there will necessarily be some action. It means you get up and you go and follow Jesus. If you're not a Christian, do you get up and you go and you follow Jesus? If you are a Christian, it never ends. Do you go after Him? Will you follow Him? What are you going to do? See, it reminds me, again, of Shawshank Redemption. Remember the last scene in that movie where Red... If you remember the Shawshank Redemption, it's like the sort of classic prison movie in which Andy Dufresne, Tim Robbins, is unjustly accused and he gets put in prison, and he sort of redeems all the people around him, and Red, Morgan Freeman, is his friend. And for 40 years, Morgan Freeman goes before the parole board after committing murder and tries to make a case for how good he is and how much he's changed. Have you changed? Yes, I have. Are you good now? Yes, I am. Punk, rejection. And finally, after 40 years, if you remember the scene at the end of the movie, they come and they sit him down and they said, "Tell us why you deserve to be paroled." And he said, "Sonny, I don't give a damn what any of you think about me. I don't deserve anything." And they said, "Do you regret what you did?" So there's not a moment of the day, every day, that I don't think about what I did and how stupid I was. And the next thing you hear is stomp. Accepted. You see, he wasn't freed until he admitted that he didn't have anything to offer. He wasn't free, and he wasn't released from his prison until he admitted that he wasn't good enough to be released. That's what the gospel says. You want to be released from your prison and your anger and your guilt and your shame? Just go to God and say you're not worthy of it. Go to God and say, I've tried to be good my whole life and I can't. You'll be free. But the other thing is, you've got to do what Red did. Remember, he gets out and then he doesn't know what to do because he's stuck as a bag boy. And he's staring at the thing that Brooks wrote when Brooks committed suicide. And then the line comes to him from Andy, where Andy said to him, "Red, you got to get busy living or get busy dying. Are you going to get busy living or get busy dying?" He said, I decided to get busy living." And he gets on the bus and goes after Andy. And there's a great scene where he sees Andy on the beach. He finally gets to him and they just run and they embrace. And that's the question that's before us today. It's always before us. You get busy living, you get busy dying. You going to follow Jesus or not? Think about that. Let me pray. Father, we thank You that You have seen fit to pursue us, but not only pursue us, You've seen fit to call us unto Yourself, even as Chris said this morning, to honor our manhood and womanhood, to see if we will, by Your Spirit, follow You. Will we go after You and embrace You as You have embraced us? And I pray, even in this place, that You would come and open all of our eyes to the gospel. So we thank You and we praise You. In Your name we pray. Amen.